As we get settled in, I want to say every year when I come to this, usually I'm coming from Cambodia to this, and we're usually in the States for 2 to 4 weeks at that time. This is a shorter trip. Almost always I hate the weather at mat retreat because it's usually like 35 and raining, like every mat retreat. And this one, it's still cold. I don't like it, but it's not as cold, and it's not, this morning, not too bad. Want to just mention that, you know, we directors, we love being able to do this, and we pray about it a lot. We think about it a lot. We talk about it a lot. We prepare very carefully, and it's our hope that our individual gifts and experiences and angle in life will all converge to being the best way to encourage you in your ministries and help you think about missions. My topic here for us right now is the eternal gospel for all nations. The eternal gospel. During the Great Tribulation, even though God continues to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ, most believers are put to death. The Antichrist reigns, and Satan, through him, paganizes the world like never before. The wrath of the Lamb, the Son of God, Jesus, is being poured out upon mankind, and mankind knows it and names him. It is in this context that an angel of God proclaims the eternal gospel to the nations in Revelation 14. And so we are going to consider together why this eternal gospel is so important and how it applies to our evangelism and our missionary efforts. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, it is our desire this morning to continue to learn from you, to be reminded of truth, to be encouraged, to be rebuked, to be corrected, to be comforted, to be changed. So we pray that you would help us, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us. Lord, you know it's been many sessions, lots of information, weariness of mind. Pray that you would give us strength, the ability to continue to glean from these sessions this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the eternal gospel for all nations. Let's look at that passage now in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 and verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is the eternal gospel, and it's extremely relevant to us. Though when you read it in passing, you may not necessarily understand how important it is what this angel is saying to the nations at this time. As we consider the message of the angel, the eternal gospel, this eternal good news, we see four key truths in this proclamation. Number one, the Creator. There is only one true God, our Creator. And in this verse, the angel says, "Fear God, him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Fear God. Which God? Which of the gods? Him who made heaven and earth, sea, and all the springs of water. All life comes from him. All life is sustained by him. Mankind needs God, the Creator. There is only one true God, our Creator. Secondly, you see the judge. God is the judge of mankind. It is to him alone that we give an account for our lives. Fear God, it says, and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Whether his judgment is future or impending, it is just and sure, and his wrath is real. So we have two elements so far: God as creator, and God as judge, and the fact that all of us will be standing before God and judged by him. Third, we see in this message, faith and the fear of God, or reverence to God. Believe this is true. Believe these things are true, that there is only one true God, the Creator, and that we are accountable to him, and that he is going to judge us for our sins. Believe this is true. Repent. Give God glory through obedience, or you will experience his eternal judgment. Fear God and give him glory. Worship him. And number four, reward. Be made right with God. Worship and serve him and escape judgment. Become one of his people. We can know God. We can be forgiven. We can escape judgment. We can be a part of God's kingdom forever. Fear God and give him glory. Worship him. All right, so these are the four main points that the angel is proclaiming in this eternal gospel. Creator, judge, faith, fear of God, and reward. This is the overarching general message of the Bible to the nations. This eternal gospel message is the same from Genesis all the way to Revelation, through significant, though significant details are going to differ from one testament to the other because of the Messiah, Jesus. Mankind must acknowledge God, their creator, understand that he is their judge, repent and submit to him in obedient faith, or face eternal judgment. The eternal gospel. The Old Testament saints believed this eternal gospel. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, before leading into the hall of faith here. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verses 1 through 3 and 6, Hebrews 11. So this is how the author introduces the hall of faith, believers in the Old Testament. So let's look at those verses again and how it reflects the eternal gospel. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Creator, there is only one true God, our creator. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. God is the judge of mankind. He must be pleased. To him alone will we give an account for our lives. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God, and here we have faith and the fear of God, reverence towards God. So though imperfect, each person in the old covenant believed God's word by faith. They believed his promises, they repented, they knew forgiveness of sins. They drew near to God and gave glory to God through their obedience. And then at the end of that verse 6, it says, we must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Old covenant saints believed in God's eternal reward. They experienced God's faithfulness to his promises now, his presence in their lives. They served him. They put their hope eternally in God rewarding them for their faith. In the Old Testament, eternal gospel focus is on the coming Messiah. And you keep seeing in Hebrews 11 the words, by faith, by faith, by faith. And you're wondering, what is that little thing after faith there in that on the slide? That is the character in the Khmer language for repeat. Just keep saying the same thing. You just do that little squiggly thing on the side of the word. By faith, in the coming Messiah. With varying levels of knowledge and clarity, these Old Covenant believers look forward to the Messiah, the King and Savior who would bring salvation and fulfill all the Old Covenant promises. They longed for Him to come and bring full salvation, true shalom, peace, deliverance from sin, death, evil, and the wicked, and to see God's people rewarded. For the nation of Israel, it included many national promises specific to them. And while prophecies, types, and shadows under the Old Covenant pointed to the coming Messiah countless ways, God withheld clarity about how all of this would be fulfilled. Old Covenant saints knew that they were incomplete, that there was more to come. And then the Messiah, the Deliverer, came. The mystery of the Messiah and His church was revealed. Jesus, the Deliverer, comes, and the Deliverer Himself preaches the eternal gospel. In the New Testament, we see that the King has come. Matthew proclaims this theme loudly in his gospel. Mark emphasizes Jesus as the suffering servant. Luke highlights Jesus as the Savior of sinners and the Son of Man. John explains Jesus as the eternal Son of God who became man, giver of eternal life. And many of Jesus' words are recorded in these Gospels, as you know. Did Jesus proclaim this eternal gospel? He most certainly did. When we look at the words of Jesus in the Gospels, we see Jesus continue to proclaim the themes of this very same eternal gospel. Creator. Did Jesus have to emphasize the Creator to the Jews? No. There were virtually no Jews that didn't believe in the Creator, right? So that wasn't an issue for the Lord Himself in His preaching and teaching. Judge. Jesus preached much on the fact that God is the judge of mankind and that all would give account to God for their lives. The subjects of judgment, heaven and hell, eternal destruction, and entering the kingdom of God were major themes in the teachings of Jesus. Faith, the fear of God, reverence towards God. Jesus continually called upon His hearers to repent and to believe on Him. Did Jesus teach reward? Absolutely. Those who repented and believed would be forgiven, enter the kingdom of God, escape eternal judgment, and have eternal life. So Jesus continued to emphasize the themes of the eternal good news. So what about the church? The eternal gospel focus in the New Testament, the Messiah that came and will come again, Jesus. Trying not to say all the things I could say. So the eternal gospel now focuses on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I'm just restating things that we all understand already, right? I'm actually going somewhere with this. I'm trying to build towards something. And by doing so, reminding us of all of these truths. So right now, after Jesus Christ died and rose again, the eternal gospel is still there, with the specific information and truth about who Jesus is, the work of Jesus Christ, which is now the center of the truth of the eternal gospel. And so we have John 14:6. Can somebody quote that for me? John 14:6. That's right. Absolute statement. John 3:16, somebody? Amen. John 3 and verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And then John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. So these same themes, Jesus is preaching these same things that are embedded all throughout Scripture, this eternal gospel, all of these different truths, but now he becomes the center of them since he died and rose again. So now God's people, those who believe the eternal gospel, focus their faith on what he did, and they look forward to him coming again. And so after Jesus dies, rises again, returns to heaven, now the apostles are going out and preaching and teaching. Did they continue this eternal gospel proclamation? They most certainly did. The apostles' message to the Jews. They didn't have to emphasize to the Jews God our Creator. They definitely emphasized God is the judge of mankind, and salvation from sin's judgment comes only through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the promised Messiah the Jews have waited for. The Messiah, Jesus, fulfilled prophecy by dying for our sins and rising again from the dead. Did they preach faith and the fear of God? Absolutely. Repent, believe on Jesus Christ, become his disciple, and wait for his second coming. Did they teach the Jews about eternal reward? They taught repentance and faith come with reward, forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit, entrance into the kingdom of God, escaping from eternal judgment and receiving eternal life. How about the apostles' message to the Gentiles? Did they preach the eternal gospel to them? Absolutely. And they started with the Creator and emphasized who God is and the Creator to the pagans who did not know the Creator. So the emphasis on the one true and living God, Acts chapter 14 and 17, and Romans 1 and 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10, about turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God. God, one true God, the living God. We must know him and be made right with him. The apostles preached that second element about God as judge, the nations. All mankind needed to understand that God, our Creator, is himself the judge of mankind. To him alone we will give an account for our lives. No other God or faith matters. Of course, they preached faith and the fear of God. All must repent of their sins and be reconciled to God, our Creator, through the Savior that he has sent, his Son, Jesus Christ. They must receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior and wait for his return. Did they preach the fourth element about reward? Absolutely. Once reconciled to God through forgiveness of sins, they receive God's Spirit, enter God's kingdom, experience God's promises and presence as they serve him, and they go on to enjoy heaven. Even during the great tribulation in Revelation, as the wrath of Messiah, the Lamb, is being poured out on the nations, before he comes in glory to rule and reign, the angel proclaims the eternal gospel for all mankind to hear. What about during the millennium? Will they continue to preach this during the millennium? They absolutely will. They absolutely will. So, why did I just do that? Knowing that many of you are going to be checking out because you're like, wow, he's repeating all of this basic stuff over and over and over again. But I risked it in this session because I wanted to show in one moment how the entire scope of Scripture emphasizes these elements of this eternal gospel that the angel preached in prophecy there. But why did I do that, and why am I talking about this? Well, the importance of the eternal gospel to missions. The gospel message that we teach and preach must include every part of the eternal gospel. We must not avoid or diminish any aspect of this eternal gospel in our evangelism. So how does this help us think like cross-cultural missionaries? What is the relevance to missionaries? The eternal gospel is the basic description of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible is all about knowing God. It's about our relationship to Him. It's about fearing God. It's about the need to repent and believe on Him because of our sin. An eternal blessing for those that do. Eternal judgment for those who do not. This is the basic framework for evangelism, communicating God's message across all of time until the very end. Yes, a major change happened in the proclamation of the gospel once Jesus came and died and rose again. Now the eternal gospel centers on Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah who already came once to save. Now we wait for Him to come in judgment to rule and reign. We proclaim Jesus Christ in the context of this eternal gospel that has been proclaimed since the beginning and will be proclaimed until the end of time. There are not two ways of salvation between testaments. Believers in the old, under the old covenant were saved under the eternal gospel, looking forward to the deliverer and the Savior to come. And we under the new covenant in this day are saved under the eternal gospel message as well, focused on the Savior who did come. There are not two different religions, there is only one. And this matters that we think about this and understand it. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. So the eternal gospel is the basic description of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. Number two, the Bible is one story. Faithful teaching and preaching is based on this foundation of the eternal gospel. One story in Scripture. The eternal gospel message requires that we know who God is, what He is like, that He is our Creator, that He's our Judge, that He demands repentance and faith and obedience. We must be made right with Him. We need a Savior. This is the story of mankind since the beginning. And the Bible begins with a detailed account of creation and the fall of man. And God Himself lays the foundation of the eternal gospel in the Word, beginning with Genesis 1:1. And as we seek to make disciples, we absolutely must include clear teaching about who God is through creation and the fall of man, because this is how God Himself chose to reveal Himself to mankind in His Word. This is how the cross of Jesus is understood, by understanding who God is and what happened to mankind. So, we absolutely must, as cross-cultural missionaries, and even in an evangelism period, determine to familiarize ourselves backwards and forwards with the big picture of salvation, the eternal gospel. We need to commit to teaching and preaching these things with people without shying away from the things that we might be tempted to skip or speak less about, such as sin, such as judgment, such as repentance with people. It is absolutely crucial to us when we're dealing with unchurched people, pagan people, that we do not assume anything about what people believe. Even people who grew up in church, or they might be Catholic, there are a lot of things that you assume that they already know that they may not understand about God. Especially these days when people's opinions about and understandings about who God is and what sin is and where mankind's problems come from is mostly fed to them from what? entertainment industry and music and podcasts and everything else, YouTube videos. Most people in this world are not actually genuine followers of any religion. Most of them are just somewhat abiding by whatever faith they claim. So we have to focus on the Bible as one story that begins with who God is, that places mankind in the framework of the Bible so that people can understand why it was so important Jesus came and why we need to believe on him. So that foundation. Those who have taken the big picture of the gospel, this eternal gospel of the scriptures, seriously, often talk about creation to Christ. And I bring this up a lot in my sessions, so those of you who've been to Matt retreats are probably really tired of hearing me talk about creation to Christ, creation, the fall of man. And I'm very passionate about this because it is so utterly important, even in America today, so utterly important that people are forced to reckon with who God is as their creator, to whom they're accountable, to understand that sin is about our relationship with God. It's not about consequences in their lives or rightening their life so that they're more happy. It's about getting right with God because you're facing eternal judgment. These things are majorly not popular in culture, but these are things that we have to focus on. We must. This eternal gospel, this framework, God, the Creator, the one true God, who is the judge, we are accountable to him. We must believe on him, fear him, repent and believe, knowing that there is a reward for which way we go here, an eternal reward. Good, eternal life, or eternal damnation. These four points we must pursue. And one awesome way to go about that is to just open up your Bible to the book of Genesis and focus on chapters 1 through 3 the way God himself lays it out. Number three, our faith, something else to glean from this, is that our faith is a continuation of what God's people throughout all of history has believed. You say, well, didn't you already say that? Well, kind of. We are messengers of a faith that stretches back to at least Abel. Our religion, if you want to call it that, is the first, the original faith in the one true and living God. And we need to take comfort in this rich heritage of faith. Every other faith and religion, every God worshipped by man, anything that has ever been believed on or worshipped by man was invented by him later. The eternal gospel calls them back to reality. There is only one true and living God. And Christianity is not simply one option among many religions created by mankind. We have a gospel tract in Cambodia that we wrote. And the whole purpose of that gospel tract is to say that Christianity is the belief in the Creator God that has been believed on since the beginning of time. Because a Buddhist will say, oh, how old is Christianity? And they're expecting you to say 2,000 plus years. And then they say, oh, well, Buddhism was around 500 years before that. And a Hindu will say, oh, well, Hinduism was way before Buddhism. And then there's this one-upmanship on who's the oldest, right? What is the oldest faith? Our faith! We need to understand that we have a heritage of faith in the eternal gospel that stretches back to the beginning of time. And yes, things radically changed in the exchange of covenants with Christ coming. But it's just a continuation. It's one story. It's one faith all the way until today. So who gets to one up about that? us, right? And that is a perfect way to express the gospel to people like that. You don't really understand Christianity, do you? Most people who've never really studied Christianity would say what you said. But let me express to you what the Bible actually says about this. And expressing to people that Christianity is a continuation of faith in the Creator from the beginning of time. No religion can claim to be older, if you're going to talk about it in terms of religion. Number four, the heart of the eternal gospel is Jesus, the Son of God. All who have believed on God, our Creator, in truth since the beginning have looked forward to His coming. All since Christ died and rose again look back to what He has done and forward to His second coming. At this point in history, eternal destiny is determined by what we do with Jesus. It all comes down to that. What will you do with Jesus? The heart of the eternal gospel. Number five, we must guard the elements of the eternal gospel. Satan is engaged in an all-out war against the eternal gospel. Our responsibility is not merely to proclaim the gospel, but to guard it. 2 Timothy 1:14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you, Paul told Timothy. Here are the four elements. Attacks by the world, human philosophies, religion, all geared towards eroding, breaking down, distorting, changing, watering down the eternal gospel. Let's just think about these individual elements. The Creator. Is there an attack on faith in a Creator God? Absolutely. Last couple of centuries, particularly with evolution and agnosticism and atheism. Many reject the holiness of God as the one true God. Many reject creation itself, coming up with all kinds of fantastic theories or holding to agnosticism. The Creator, that point under heavy attack. How about God as judge? Is that one under attack? Absolutely. It is very convenient to reject God as Creator, because if you reject God as Creator, you also get to no longer think of Him as your judge, because the moral standard is gone. It erases our accountability if we don't have a Creator. Isn't it so sad? Conservative podcasters and people, I am amazed. You listen to these conservative political people and podcasts, and sometimes you're just like, wow, they have so much insight and understand about reality. And then you begin to realize that most of it's culture-driven and based on what they want to believe, and that they don't actually have a true grid for what they believe. So one conservative person after another, what happens to them over time? They change! There's a countless number of these people over the last like 10 years. They sound like Christians on the one end, and then 10 years later, it's like they're unmoored. Why? Because they never actually were moored, right? And it comes down to the Creator, and that we're accountable to Him and His standards and His truth, and that we must be made right with Him through Jesus Christ. And if that's not the basis, it's going to erode. They're going to be swayed by culture. Money is going to influence them because they are not grounded in God the Creator, God the Judge. Faith, fear, reverence towards God, fear of God leading to repentance of sin is impossible apart from believing on God as Creator and Judge. Salvation through Jesus Christ cannot be understood, much less believed, without these truths. People want to redesign God to be a God who is loving without holiness, merciful without justice. Just recently, we heard of a very popular Christian celebrity who just turned about hell and said, "Oh, now I believe in annihilation." You know, people who don't believe in Christ, they don't actually go to hell forever. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Kirk Cameron, right? It's like, are you kidding me? What in the world? Swayed by culture. It is so unpopular to believe in eternal judgment and that man is accountable to God, our Creator, that He's the judge, and that our sin is actually evil and wicked enough to deserve eternal judgment. That is like one of the worst things you can say to a person these days in American culture. They don't want to hear that. They don't want a God like that. They want to redesign Him. And when Christians start caving into that pressure and that constant attack against doctrines that the unbelieving world doesn't like, doesn't want to hear, we can stray. And we must guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. This issue of reward, there is no eternal life or reward for those who don't believe the eternal gospel. They must believe this. What about false teachers and cults? There are many people who claim to believe the eternal gospel, the basic foundation of the eternal gospel. There is one Creator. God is judge. We must fear Him and believe on Him. And those who do will be rewarded. They say they believe those things, but when it comes to how to be made right with God, that is through Jesus Christ, they want to mess around with who Jesus is. Enter the endless number of cults. All of these people, by the millions, that want to say they believe the eternal gospel, but the centerpiece of the eternal gospel, Jesus, the Son of God, they want to mess around with that and make it according to their own idea, damning everyone then who follows them. The cults. Many claim to believe the eternal gospel while rejecting key truths about Jesus. Most of the Christian, quote, end quote, cults and some false religions claim to acknowledge God, the Creator. They teach about coming judgment because of sin. They teach about repentance and believing on Jesus in some fashion. They teach on heaven in some way. And yet every one of them denies major vital truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Each one refuses to believe the Bible about Jesus. This eternal gospel must be guarded. And Revelation 14 tells us again, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water.'" This is what we must guard. This is what we must speak to people. No matter who they are, what religion they follow, no matter what philosophies of man are dominating, no matter what aspects of the eternal gospel are unpopular or might even cause persecution, we must continue to guard and speak this eternal gospel. Wow, got a couple of minutes left. All right, well, let's pray. Well, before we do, anyone have a comment about what you just heard, since we have a minute? Yes.
Any ideas, any suggestions?
mean, I don't know about the individuals, but if it were me, I would want to make sure what they mean by what they say. When I talk about not assuming anything about what people believe, even the words they use. What do you think God is like? You keep talking about God. Well, what does this mean to you? Sin. What is this word? What do you think sin is? That's important in these conversations with people, even if they are a professed Catholic. Because you could be speaking different languages to each other and not know it because you never took the time to make sure, are we actually saying the same thing or clarifying about these concepts? That's what I was talking about, actually. But I don't know if that's a helpful at all. Yes. Right. Right. I don't have a lot of experience with Muslims, but I've often thought to myself, if I ever have this conversation with a Muslim, I'm going to get to them in the conversation. I'm going to get to them and say, "Do you realize nobody believed what you believed before Muhammad? Nobody." There wasn't a single person in the world until he taught these things. So what does that mean? Your religion started all of this stuff in your culture that comes from the Quran started 500 years after Christ. Does that bother you? Like, is there any record of anybody? And then there's the issue of, are they compatible with the Old Testament? And then they start fighting about. So yeah, it's a lot more complicated than that. But maybe that's unhelpful. That's my attempt.
Asking them to look for themselves is what's in the Old Testament, actually. Is there
any, right.
Like you said, is there any record?
Like we're arguing, we're just a continuation of what always has been. What they're doing is rewriting it all. But they need to be challenged to consider, haven't you rewritten everything that's gone before in order to create something new? That's the challenge that they need to be confronted with. And Mormons are like that too. What do? They're like, recreate all of history. You know, it's like, come on. But they do. But unless they get challenged on it, they're never going to consider. So... So what we're talking about here is all the ways that mankind distorts, adjusts, rewrites the truths of the foundational eternal gospel and as it relates to Jesus Christ, the centerpiece, and how everybody is doing this worldwide in some way or another. And we have to fight to the death lovingly with absolute commitment to these things and not let people sway us from these things and stay on task in conversations with people. And you know, sometimes when we're in a Bible study or in evangelism, and you know, if they're stuck on creation, God is creator, and they just won't accept God as creator, what are you going to talk to them about sin for? You going to talk to them about Jesus? What value is that? They don't believe that God is the creator. That's the foundation. It's a starting place, right? if they don't believe that sin is actually evil, and know what sin is, how are they going to get under conviction and need to repent? Why would they need a Savior? So these things all build on each other. But yes, Satan is attacking all of these truths everywhere, and the Islamic world has got challenges that I've not dealt with. I've dealt with the Buddhist challenges, professed Christianity challenges and stuff here, but yeah. So I hope this was helpful. I thought, I don't know. Should I go this tack with this? I don't know. I'm going to give it a shot and see in this session. I got a couple thumbs up. Okay, I'm good. Okay, a couple more. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we need your wisdom. We have one heart, all of us in this room. All of us wants to please you, wants to serve you, wants to be faithful with the message of the gospel. We want to make disciples. We want to lead people to repentance. We want to be instruments in your hand. All of us have this desire, this heart. Lord, help us to be rooted and grounded in the eternal gospel and who Jesus is, and help us, Lord, to help people see. Help us to guard our hearts against being swayed by false religion, false teachers, culture, fear of persecution, not wanting to be unpopular, loss of friendships. Help us to not allow any of those things to move us away from what we need to say, what we need to teach. I pray that you'd help us as sometimes this battle for truth can get ugly and people get angry and we ourselves fight our flesh, frustration and anger and weariness with dealing with people who are so committed to error. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with the love of Christ, that you would keep bringing us back to the love of Christ, that your Holy Spirit would help us when we're struggling, when we're challenged, that your Holy Spirit would rebuke us quickly, that we would quickly return to being faithful in how we speak to others as well as what we speak. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to apply this in evangelism as we seek your grace in applying all of these sessions. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.